Just a reminder, we're looking at leadership in the church. The reason being that we're looking at the structure of the church and how it was structured, and obviously that's the model we want to base the congregation on, you know, having some good structure, having security and safety for people. And all these things that we are looking at are all taken from Scripture. So they're not just views or opinions. And we always say that whatever we study, whatever we look at, it's never opinion, it's never views. It's just purely based on what the Bible is teaching and how these things can help to guide our walk and enable us to be the best that we can be in our walk with Christ. And so we started our series. We looked at the authority of leadership, where the authority came from. We spent some weeks looking at the structure and where these teachings are coming from. We then went on to look at eldership, which is, as you remember, we looked at elders being shepherds of the church, being people who protect the church. It's a protection for people, God's people. And then we moved on to now looking at the preacher, looking at preachers and ministry. And then we're going to look at deacons. And then finally, God willing, we'll be looking at completely the series is how we appoint. And the reason that we're going to emphasise that a bit more is I know that brethren had said, could we look at that in more detail? And I think we should. So we're a lot clearer on how we appoint positions and roles within the church and what is classed as a position with reference to what the Bible teaches and not what man teaches. So all the tasks in the scriptures and the things that we're looking at, they're the things that we're focusing on. And not forgetting, of course, as I've said before, the congregation. So we all have responsibilities in the church, and there's no high authority other than our Lord himself. And so all the things that we look at and have been looking at are about positions within the ministry in order to function the way that God wants us to function. In the New Testament, we have many who did work of evangelism, many people who did the work of evangelism or preacher or minister and all these different capacities. And so what we'll do, we'll look at these. But as I said last week, remember that with reference to eldership and deacons, it's more structured, as in the qualifications, what qualifies a person. It's more structured, whilst with reference to the preacher, it's more of example. We're looking at examples, we're looking at models. So we see how they functioned and how they came to be, and then we'll learn from that, which is just as good a way of teaching. And so in order to understand the type of quality of what would qualify one to take on this role, we have to look at the examples in the scriptures that are given us, and that's our tool. And so that's what we'll do, we'll look at that. We'll look at some examples first of all, look at some models, and get some understanding into what we're talking about. And we all have responsibilities, you know, within the church, with reference to that. So we'll go straight to the Bible. Our first passage that we're going to look at is going to be in Acts 8. It's only one verse. In Acts 8, verse 4. And we'll start by reading that.
Therefore, those who went to the west, they will preach.
Okay, thank you. Short verse. Therefore, with reference to the context of what is going on at the time, and so he's preceding that point that they were at, answering a question with reference to how the people scattered. Now, if you remember, when the church begun, it was in a one location. It had to get out. It had to expand. And so what happened was the people scattered everywhere, preaching the word of God. What it was, there was a persecution in Jerusalem. And when that persecution in Jerusalem came, it scattered the people everywhere. They were everywhere. And so they scattered from Jerusalem. They went everywhere. And what were they doing? They were preaching the word of God. And wherever they went, they were preaching. Wherever they went, they were teaching. These were, in effect, like the first preachers. These were the ones who were out there spreading the word, teaching the gospel, telling people of what the salvation is, telling people about God. And so that's one example that we have. You know, we can learn from that the importance of how we utilize our life. If you remember, ironically, through persecution, a lot of people would tend to run and hide. Or a lot of people would be afraid of the problems that they scattered because they were being hunted down. They scattered because their lives were in risk. But what they did was through the scattering, everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. So what's happening is that this is how God works. And God is in control. You see how he spreads his word out through the persecution and through the scattering. These become the first preachers that we read about. Let's look at another example in Acts 8, verse 12.
Well, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so men and women were being baptized. Why? They believed Philip as what? He was preaching. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was Philip. Philip, if you study him as a character, began his work as a deacon. And when we get to deacons, we're going to look at the roles of deacons. They are the servants. They are the hands-on people. They're the people that are doing a lot of the tasks that need doing. That was what Philip did. That's how he began. And through that, he moved on to become a preacher. And ironically, you see that quite often that it's a development as well. So it's something that develops in his life. So he preached in many places to many people. And when you look at the teaching, you can see the things that he was involved with. Let's look at another one. And we'll get an idea in a minute. Okay, so this is Acts 13, verse 1.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyprus, Manian, who had been brought for his new report, Petra, and so on.
Okay, so there's a lot of characters in there. It's talking about in the church that was at Antioch, and then there were certain prophets and what teachers. And then you see the name Barnabas there. Barnabas, known as the encourager, was likewise a preacher. He travelled and preached with the Apostle Paul on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13. Barnabas was there. And so he travelled with him. And so his preaching abilities would have developed within being surrounded by people like Paul and being surrounded by people like that. Let's just have a look at another one in Acts 16, 1 through 2.
Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, for his father was great. He was not spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium.
Okay, so here again, we see another example, this time with reference to, we see that Timothy was doing his ministry. He was recognised and respected. Timothy was discipled and trained by Paul for the ministry. So you see the pattern. Some of them were developing through learning. Some of them were developing through working with other preachers. Some of them were developing and learning through the process of being deacons and working their way that way. And so here we see Timothy was discipled and trained. One that we're very popular with, you know, we've looked at a few times already, is in Titus 1 through 4.
Paul, of God's servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's commandment and the acknowledgement of the truth, which are called to his godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandments of God, our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith.
Okay, so again we see some more development here. And Titus, trained by Paul. The Apostle Paul was very keen on training and equipping and preparing. As we know, Titus was the one that was left in Crete, just setting order or setting place the things that were lacking. So the confidence was in him through the training and learning that he had undergone through those things. Now, we'll just look at one more, and then we'll put some to the lesson on this in Acts 18:24.
Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord.
Okay. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we see here Apollos, he was converted by Aquila and Priscilla, mentioned in the Bible. He did great work, a lot of great work in defending the faith and strengthening the church. And so, again, you see the development that had taken place for him in his life. All these men are models for us today. You can see the process of how they came to be doing what they were doing. Well, they were all models for us today, so that we can understand the role. So, again, the unknown brethren, if you want to call them that, were the ones who were scattered everywhere. They were doing ministries, setting up ministries in homes and in communities and in areas, and wherever they went to, they'd go in and they would teach the gospel, they'd be ministering and preaching. Philip began as a deacon, so he developed and he moved on into the preaching ministry. Barnabas travelled and preached with the Apostle Paul, and again developed. It's all development. Timothy was discipled and trained by Paul. Titus was also trained by Paul. Apollos was converted and trained. He was trained by Aquila and Priscilla. And so the ministry roles are things that you develop in. You know, there's people here, members of the congregation here, who have grown up with parents in the ministry. You know, you've probably seen the ministry firsthand. You've seen the work involved in the kind of work that maybe your father is doing. Or you've been around preachers and teachers in your own Christian life, or you've been around people that have guided and helped you in those areas. But we as Christians, we have all these men in Scripture that are models for us to help us to understand. When we examine these men, we can see and we can learn, and we have examples to follow. One of the greatest blessings of the Bible is the examples in there. You know, what we find in there, you know, we can go into the New Testament, we can look at the ministries that were being done, we can see how they dealt with matters, whether it be marital or relationships or lack of love or giving or the fundamentals of the Christian faith. All these things were things that were done through elders and through preachers and through Christians in the church. So these examples are there. Don't be fooled into thinking that preachers are all from the same criteria. There is not a pattern that says that's a preacher. With reference to, they come in all shapes and sizes, all walks of life, all backgrounds. It isn't just somebody, they're not necessarily fluent speakers. They may not be good spellers. They may not have the best education. They come from all walks of life. To think that a preacher looks a certain way is false. They don't come from the same criteria. Don't think that you have to go through a Bible school to become a preacher. There are preachers who have never been through Bible schools. But what a bonus they are if you're able to utilise these things, if they're there to be used. But there isn't a preaching school where you go and you come out the other side as a preacher like some production line. It doesn't work like that at all. And there's so many things in the ministry that you'll never learn in school. You learn them through experience and through time. And even as we look with elders, it's a work in progress, it's a development. The whole aspect of it, not every preacher will be a fluent speaker, not every preacher will be the same dynamic. But a preacher should not be identified by any of these things. They have one thing in common. One thing in common. And we need to note the differences. You know, the first thing they have in common is they're all men in reference to the ministry. Just like we looked at the elders and we looked at the deacons. That's with reference to, you know, the ministry as we see it. But some of the differences, Timothy was young. Now, we know in eldership, of course, when we look at elders, it talks about maturity and it talks about this. Quite often with age comes a lot of maturity, because with age you've been through a lot. You know, you'd expect a person to have a lot of experiences in life. But Timothy was a young preacher, and Barnabas was old. Barnabas was an old man. Philip was a Jew, so he understood a lot of the Jewish laws and a lot of the things. Timothy, he was Greek. We read that in the passage earlier, so his father was a Greek. So different cultures. Some of them were married, some of them were single, some of them were educated, some of them were not educated. And so you see the difference. When you look at Jesus, when Jesus went out to find workers for his kingdom, he got them from all walks of life. Of course, you know, we had one was a doctor, but others were fishermen, and others had various tasks and backgrounds to their life. But they were all preachers, and they all had something in common, and that was the message that they were presenting and the understanding of the role of which they was undertaking. And so with it comes, you know, a lot of responsibility. Somebody said to me one time, I went through a Bible school, and they said, I'm wanting to be a preacher when I come out of this. And a kind of perception of you sitting there writing sermons all week and preaching Sunday morning. And that is not the ministry. That is not the ministry. The ministry is about people. It's just like with the elders. It's a responsibility. There's a lot more to it. And so with these person like that, it's something that they're going to learn about and develop into. This is interesting. In the Old Testament, callings were done through signs and wonders. When people took on responsibility, for example, we know for a fact that a prophet would receive that in a special way. Or for example, the king, the prophet would go to a person and he would be anointed. Various tasks, we see Moses saw a burning bush, and that was a kind of a calling to him. During Jesus' time, they called people to ministry. This was done sometimes with signs and miracles and all kinds of things like that. The Apostle Paul was blind, wasn't he? He was on the road and he was blind. And so there's many things that were used in that way. Now, somebody said, well, what about things like ministry roles, like an elder? We know they have to aspire to be an elder, a preacher. I mean, is it just something? Where does it come from? Philip was chosen by the church as a deacon and developed into a preacher. So we looked at that. He developed his role. Barnabas was moved by the need of the early church. So Barnabas, actually, his kind of calling was an emotional one. He's seeing the problems of thinking, I need to do something about that. That is something that's on my heart. And so that was a kind of thing. He was selected to help the church in Antioch. He then went on missionary journeys and things like that. And most preachers will say how they felt a calling to the work. Now, don't misinterpret this. I'm not saying you lie in bed at night and you get this calling and you're going to now be an evangelist. But it's a different type of thing. I believe from my own experience, it's through circumstance. Being moved by a need. That's the kind of calling, I believe. It's you see a need and that kind of drives you to it, much like an elder. An elder would aspire to be an elder. What would be the motivation? Would it be that if somebody got a misunderstanding of an elder, they'd probably think that's power and I'm going to be important and the church is going to... And of course, as we've taught, that is not an elder. An elder is the, as we said, he's the person that there's a book that's got smelling like sheep. You know, you're in amongst the sheep in the field. And so what aspires a person quite often can be circumstances, being moved by a need, by seeing something that is necessary. Them kind of things are a kind, I believe, of appalling. Often it makes no sense at all, but you just know it's right and feel yourself drawn by the need, and it often overrides all other original plans. With ministry as a preacher, you give up a lot of things. You know, you won't have a pension maybe, or you don't have securities, you don't have a personnel department, you don't have you know, them kind of things in place. And so you may relinquish those things in order to do a role like this. You may not necessarily have an income, so you've got to go and find your income. So in most places you go to a job and you say, what's the job and what's the income? So there's the income. But in a lot of cases, you know, you'll find yourself having to go and get your income as well. And then you've got to secure that and keep it and hold on to it. So there's so much involved in it. But the point is this. Something drives you to want to do something like this. And so I can speak from my own experience with this, because that was something for me. It was like this overriding need. When we started the ministry here in Leicester, I was content on the fact that I was going to continue running a transport company and do the ministry work at the same time. And of course, once it begun, we knew it was impossible. You couldn't do it. Because you'd come home at night and you'd have a flask ready and some sandwiches and you'd race out the door and you'd come over and you'd be going around the house and you'd meet people coming back and going to bed. And it was like a never-ending cycle. We knew at that time something had to be done. And so that is a kind of a calling, when you sort of weigh things up and say, what is your priority? Is it your secular job or is it the ministry? And if it's the ministry, then that's your kind of calling. And so you feel yourself drawn by the need, and that will often override everything else. And so it's difficult to understand. It makes no sense to a lot of people, but to people in the ministry, they'll understand. And I think it would be the same with an elder. If you said you aspire to be an elder, do you understand the role? Yes. And then you think, well, then something aspires them to want to see that the necessity within the church for this protection for God's people. And so that kind of is a kind of calling with reference to that. So, you know, we don't get a lying in bed at night with somebody shouting in your ear, or God speaking to you when you sleep. It's not like that. But it is a kind of a calling with reference to the desire and need for whatever that passage is. Now, Timothy and Titus, of course, were chosen. And we've said, remember this, and we'll look into this, that any roles are not self-appointed roles. There has to be things involved, and this is why we look at the pattern. Timothy and Titus were chosen and trained. Apollos was encouraged by the Apostle Paul. All again felt called by circumstance. The greatest training ground for any kind of ministry is within the congregation. That is the greatest training ground. That is the best place for you to begin. You know, far be it from anything else, that is the best place for you to be. And so with these, you see that the calling wasn't like in the Old Testament, but it wasn't a voice in their sleep, but they were approached. People could see them doing these roles. People could see the ability that they had. And so the willingness was there for them to undergo these roles. Understanding the work helps, because to understand the work is a big part of it. You know, if a person assumes that ministry work means you can sit in a room for 5 days a week and write lessons and studies. You know, I write all my lessons and studies at night, like I would if I was in secular work. If any of the brothers here in secular work are writing sermons, they don't have the privilege of doing that in the day, they'll do it at night. And I will do the same, so that I can utilise my day for ministry work, for other things that need to be done outside of those timescales. And so It's an understanding of the work and responsibilities, just like the elder understands the responsibility he's going to have, or they're going to have, because they are amongst the problems, amongst the sheep, and amongst the defenders, and when the conflict's coming, they're the ones on the front line, not at the back, but right at the front, facing, heading straight into the flame. And so it's understanding these roles, and often giving up things like your securities and personal things that maybe you have to give up. It might be you may need to travel. I know for those who have grown up in the ministry families here, you know, you'll understand that. There are times when your father will say, "We're up and away," and off you go, you know, and so many things like that. And so understanding the work helps, and that is important. Something else that's very important is this. They were trained. Each had a period of training. Now, some of this training, you know, can come through experience, through either seeing others doing it or seeing how things are done within the ministry, but they had training. Philip served as a deacon, as we said. Barnabas worked with Paul in different churches before, and then went on mission trips as well. So we had this kind of training within these things. Timothy and Titus both trained with the Apostle Paul. Apollos taught by Aquila and Priscilla. He spent time developing faith and skills. Today we have Bible schools and preaching schools, which are tools to be used, but they don't necessarily take over from everything else. You know, it's good if you're able to send people to these things, but even my parents, when I went to the Bible school, it wasn't me going to the Bible school to become a preacher. Go and get some education. Go and get some Bible knowledge. Go and get some understanding. Go and get some learning. The training ground is quite often within your congregation. I can remember as a young person experiencing things and seeing how people handled certain things. Today we have so many opportunities, though, that are there. And so with Bible schools, they're a blessing if you can get to them, because they're an opportunity or a tool that you can use to learn. But they shouldn't be taking over the ministry of the local congregation. These are areas that need developing. And that kind of thing. Something else was this, and this is important. The early ministers were commended. They were commended. In the New Testament, they were commended. Philip was commended. Let's look at a passage in Acts 6, 5 through 6.
And
the
same is the rule. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, with persons from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them.
Okay, and we are going to go into this in a bit more detail at a later date in the series. But the point is this: they commended. Okay, they are commended by, at that time, the prophets and teachers. These men were sort of, it was almost like accepted and understood of their role. In Acts 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And so these were set aside. These were people who, that their roles were recognized, and so they were set aside. Timothy was commended by Paul and the elders. In Timothy, Titus was commended by Paul, Apollos was commended by Paul. The point is this, you know, you can't just stand up and say, "I'm going to take this role on now and that's it." And there's more to it than that. It's this recognition, it's this understanding of these roles and the responsibilities that come with them. And so, as I said, when right back in time, even though when we started the ministry here, the church started to grow. and we saw the need for a full-time ministry. I was in secular work. So we was doing in the evenings and the weekends. And it wasn't until we went to the church and said, look, if this is something that you feel, then we would be willing. But it would be down to you as the church. And so the church, they agreed to that. That's what they asked. And so through that, they prayed with me. And so through that, then we accepted, or I accepted that role to serve the church on that level. It's not just something you just switch on. When I left my first former congregation to start the ministry here, I went to see the elders. And so at my previous congregation, I sat down with the elders and I sat with them in a room and I said, look, we're planning to start a ministry in the city of Leicester. And do you approve of this? And is this acceptable? And is this something that... And so it's all part of, you know, and so we see the example. Remember, we're looking at examples here. So Timothy was commended by Paul, Titus was commended by Paul, Apollos was also commended by Paul in reference of that. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5.
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? For ministers true whom you believe, and the Lord gave to each one.
Okay, and so here again we see this old aspect. When you see this here, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe and the Lord gave to each one of you. They're not self-appointed. So the call to preach, the training should be confirmed as well by the church. And that's important. I remember many, many years ago, there was a congregation in the United Kingdom. I actually served there when I was studying for 3 years. And over time, the preacher had moved on, and somebody moved in and assumed the role of a preacher and divided the church, literally into two. And half of them went denominational through a preacher. And when they realised the mistake they'd made, then they had to rectify that and try and restore the damage. But they lost members of the congregation because of that through one person whose teaching was not correct. And so it's very important. It needs to be confirmed by the church as a leadership. So the fact that this man has a call and is able in the word, he still needs to have a commendation from the church. Or better still, if you've got elders in place, that's the most important thing. So no one can come into this congregation and just assume responsibility as a preacher. It has to be done in a way that is wisdom, you know, with reference to that. So his call and his training is important because this leads to being commended because people will recognise it. Now, if you remember, an elder aspires to the role as an elder. We can identify through the qualities that we've looked in the scriptures. For example, it'll be a man, it'll be a father. You know, we'll see those specific things. There are other things that we said before you can't fully measure. Like, he'll be a person who's good with other people. You know, he's got time for everybody else in so many ways. Hospitable. The word hospitality, how hospitable? You know, will he have a house full of homeless people? That's not what the hospitable is talking about. This is a person who is recognised, because if I go to him and say, have you got a minute, he'll find a minute for me. That's hospitality. It's, you know, making time, giving up his time in order. And so what you do is you see that. You go to a person knowing your time of need, that if you go to that person, they're going to make time for you to come and see you and help you and encourage you. And so the hospitable is measured by the fact that you will know. You'll recognise that. And so too, we see this, that being commended is where we recognise the ability or the suitability of the person. And that should be exactly the same with your ministers and preachers, just as it was with the examples that we've looked at there. And so they were recognised in... that way. So it's all about progression, isn't it? It's about growth and development. I always say to young Christians, you know, I say to everyone, strive to be an elder. You know, we may not all do it, but what a quality to strive towards, you know, those abilities and gifts. To be able to aspire to these things is a recognition of the responsibilities that are going to come with these roles, and these responsibilities will lead on to a lot of things that will take place in your life, that things will change, things will have to adapt. And so that all comes with it. And so when a person understands the responsibility and aspires to these things, then in theory, you would assume that they've got a clear understanding into the role that they're aspiring to. Because as I say, what is the drive? The church. It's the church. The drive is the church. It's not myself or a preacher or an elder. It's not about that. It's about the church. It's about serving the kingdom. It's about serving God, protecting his flock, protecting his flock and his people. And so all of these things are important. So you may have a man who may be in this congregation. You may one day find a man and you think, right, we need to recognize that. We can see he's trained, we can see his abilities, we can see that he's capable, we can see that he's able, he's certainly willing and wanting. We're going to have to commend him to that role. And we'll look into that when we look at appointing and how we go about these different roles. Just as an example, in Scripture, it's done by the laying on of hands and the prayers of the leaders. They were saying to the church and to the world, we command this man to the world. And putting that in the hands of God is very important. It's a recognition. Right back at our first class, if you remember, we talked about authority. The authority comes from above. There is no other authority. That is the authority. The elders take that authority from above. They feed on that authority. So all appointments are done in the name of, and so the recognition. And so when we look into that appointing at a later date, we'll be able to examine that. The leaders recognise that the man's training and life is sufficient to know or to understand that this ministry would be for that person. It's a biblical idea. It's a biblical process, and it's modelled on early preachers and ministers. So we don't go to a passage of scripture like we did with the elders and specifically get the old outlay, but it's there. That you don't see anybody just spring into action, but everything is done through a process. And you see the wisdom of that, that God's church is a place of order. Where roles are not biblical, they don't need to be in place. Roles in the church are biblical things. You know, we can't go around creating roles. But these roles are specifically things that are written to the Word of God. So just wanting to preach is not enough. Or just being handed a role is not enough. Being a preacher involves a process, and all steps are necessary. But when we come on to the brethren, the church, we have the Great Commission. So we have a role as well as individuals. So these roles are unique. You know, you're going to be the spokesperson to the person you work next to. Or you're going to be the spokesperson to your neighbour or your family. When we look at the relationship in the church, a father has a responsibility to his children. Not just to be an elder. Our Christian walk is the responsibility part of what we have, just as much as the mother's responsibility and the sisters to teach our young people, to teach our young ladies, and to teach our children, to be the example in that way. Powerful. Never underestimate. We're going to look at this when we study. Do not underestimate the importance of the sisters in the church. They are critical. Critical and a big part of what we do. So it all involves a process, a kind of a calling, a training, and a confirming. and he remains qualified so long as his life and doctrines remain pure. Responsibility of that person is to maintain the teaching according to the will of God and to the example given. So that is important. Okay. So there's quite a bit in there. I don't want to go into it any further. We are going to go into the appointing next. We're going to look at how we appoint these roles. We want to cover the deacons, very important, and then the ministry. But we've probably now a few more weeks and we'll have completed the series, and then hopefully we can maybe have a discussion about what we've looked at as well and see how maybe we can use this. What can we learn from it, but also how can we maybe use some of this in this congregation? What can we do? You know, maybe how do we grow and develop and get to where we need to be in order for this to take some structure in the church. Okay, brother.